It's a happy thing, isn't it, to be with God's people and to sing the praise of our Savior. Lovely to turn to the Scriptures again and think of Him. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, please. And we are thinking of local church truth, but with the Lord Jesus at the centre of it all, which of course was the fundamental issue in the church at Corinth, and really an attempt to understand just the kind of change that the Lord Jesus had brought into the life of these people. And we thought last night about a new example they had. We thought of Christ-likeness last night. We maybe have quite intangible notions about what it means to be like Christ. What we saw last night, or when Paul talks about his ways that be in Christ, that he lived and that Timothy lived, he's thinking about a life of glory to God and poured out in blessing to others. And for me to be not seen at all. That's the way of the cross. It's the way of Christ. They had never seen anything like that before. Paul came and not only preached about that, but he lived like that before them. A new example. We saw in the last session the whole idea of a new esteem. There was, in the coming of Christ in salvation, there was the creation of local churches that gathered and symbolically declared that Christ's place was highest. And Christians, we ought to, as we come together as God's people, recognize that He is everything. Well, we're coming to this passage now, and we're going to think about a new examination. Just as we read this, remember this, that they were used to going to an idol temple. They were used to, in their previous life before salvation, to going to a place which was marked by feasting and drunkenness and immorality. Now, Paul directed them, that's the language of verse 2 of chapter 11, he delivered or directed you to keep directions. He showed them how a local church should gather, including the issue of what it meant to break bread. But Paul had gone, and they were drifting back to the kind of principles that their life used to operate by. And they're called to examine themselves. That's the challenge of the end of the section. They had responsibilities that meant they had to examine themselves. We want to think about that in our session just now. Let's read verse 17 through 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So we saw last session, verse 2, I praise you, brethren, with respect to the directed things of the local church gathered. I praise you, but verse 17, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, or schisms among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Or you announce the death of the Lord until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Now, we've been thinking about imperative statements. This is one of them. You must examine yourself. Each has to examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation or unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And we're thankful for God's word before us today. Now, we're thinking about Bible study this morning. And of course, we thought about the issue of thought flow. And what we're trying to land as you go through different sections of the Bible and books of the Bible is why one passage leads to the other. What is the point and the primary emphasis of the section? And I think as you read down this, you understand what that is. We are not being given here specifically detailed instructions on how a breaking of bread meeting should happen. We'll pick up some details. We'll talk about that. But that's not the primary aim in 1 Corinthians 11. You just understand by where the section climaxes and actually just the number of verses that are about this subject, that the issue is their lack of discerning, their lack of understanding and care about how they handled what was symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. That which is symbolic and which mattered, the language of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. So you have an issue of their understanding and their care. And we're back to this issue of the Lord Jesus not being in the right place. Now that's really the burden and the exercise of this weekend, is for in our individual lives, but particularly in our corporate gatherings, that Christ's in the right place. Now, some of you will have broken bread. You'll have come on the first day of the week and broken bread for a lifetime. It is possible, very possible, obviously possible, to lose something of the weight. I use that word because that's behind the word unworthy. To lose something of the weight of what it means. And so I've got seven headings I want to work through today. And I, again, I'm not trying to interpret or expound all of these verses. That's not my intention. I want to leave you with the emphasis of the final one. I want us to understand that breaking bread is a sobering activity. That's my final heading, and that's where I want to land. Just like the last section, it was about the Christocentric value of the symbol of head coverings and covered and uncovered heads. That's the main point of that first 15 verses or 16 verses. And I want to land with this sobering reality. And I want us to be reminded today as we come to break bread, for however long we do until he come, I want us to come with these verses and understanding in our mind that it's a sobering thing in our Christian life. We must examine ourselves. Right, seven headings as we go through this. And maybe just before we formally start them, you've seen and we noticed the move from headship to lordship. And really this will help us with our first heading, because I'm going to suggest that what we have here clearly is a serious activity. And the very use of the language Lord will emphasise that for us. So we thought in the last session, and we thought about the fact that headship and lordship will be found in this chapter. In fact, it'll be found in chapter 12 as well. We'll move into the idea of Lord and Head in chapter 12. But in chapter 11, it's head and Lord. And when it comes to the issue of head coverings, the head of Christ is God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of woman is the man. And we have the headship of Christ over all humanity, man and woman. And the emphasis we suggested was on position. Whenever you have the idea of headship, it's a position. Authority is linked with it. Submission to that position and authority is linked with it. Now, Lord is slightly different. And I mentioned in the last session that the very word Lord has at its root the idea of power. So you're thinking not just of position, but of power. You're thinking about something of a fullness of power that is resident in the one whose name is Lord. And as you noticed probably as we read down this, it is the Lord all the way through. It is of the Lord that he received it. The Lord Jesus, the same night he took bread. It's the body of the Lord. It's the body and blood of the Lord. Now this is emphatic and it's important. Remember, words matter. He could have said Christ. He could have said Jesus Christ. But he doesn't. He uses the term Lord. Lord, 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 I think eight times in the session. Repeatedly. And the gatherings of God's people, we are now into corrective mode. I suggested that the first section is not something that has gone wrong. It's in danger of going wrong. He says, I would have you know. He says, generally, I praise you that you remember in all things and keep the things I delivered unto you. You are working those out. The practices in lots of ways were following. There was a need for them to know, potentially be reminded of, truth regarding coverings. But now there's something wrong. Needs corrected. And we have behind it the power, the authoritative power of the Lord. Christian, it is a reminder for us. The local church is his. It is his word that matters. Now, we are used to, in nearly every single realm, us having a say. Like we really are. Your voice matters. Your voice must be heard. In almost every sphere in which we operate, that's the case. Christian, when it comes to the local church, our say does not matter. And what was happening at the breaking of bread, actually symbolic and representative of their attitude towards gatherings in general, it seems, was in fact described as not being the Lord's Supper. Look at the language of verse 20. When you come together in one place, and we saw that verse 17, when you come together Verse 18, when you come together in assembly, when you come together, verse 20, in assembly in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It seems that their actions and their activities were such as they were disregarding in reality the purpose for which they were coming. Certainly they were not submitting to his authority. Because what he said, what Paul received of the Lord, verse 23, and he delivered unto them. Now, did you get this? The Lord delivered it to Paul. The one of power and authority delivered to the Lord, to Paul. Paul delivered to them. Well, you can pass it on. Here we are. It's been delivered to us. Remember, this came from the Lord. It could come from no higher place. It comes from the one with authority, absolute and power. We're going to see as we come here, because of the mishandling of this, some were sick, some had died, they'd gone to sleep. The issue of dishonor with regards to head covering in the early part, the potential for dishonor. You look now at this issue of handling the emblems, the symbols, and you have judgment. Do you notice that language repeatedly? Judgment, judgment, judgment. So this is serious. Verse 22, look at the language. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the assembly of God? Do you think little of? Well, there's a question. Do we think little of the assembly of God's people? Now, we mentioned this, and we tried to emphasize it in the last session. When God's people come together in local church capacity, that is assembled for spiritual purpose, praying and prophesying, when they come together in one place, in assembly, when you're called together, first of all, it's a massive privilege. Those that are members of the local church, you should be doing everything you can to be there. God's people are meeting with God. Why would you want to be anywhere else? Something's wrong if you don't want to be there. Now, we know certain things come in that mean you can't. Can I please implore those that are younger and haven't set patterns in life yet? Because, you know, was it Spurgeon said, you can bend saplings, but you can't bend oak trees. I think that was one of Spurgeon's. Not that you old people can't be moved, but it's just harder. Need a JCB. But a sapling, you can just bend a sapling and you go back into line. So young people particularly, don't complicate your life in such a way as it makes getting to the gatherings of God's people difficult. It's a privilege of your life. Be willing to forgo all sorts of things to make them a priority. But when you come, you know, being there is one thing. But do you esteem them or do you despise the assembly of God? Do you realize how precious it is? The local church will be described in terms in the book of the Acts as that which is blood bought. It cost the blood of his own. It matters to God, it should matter to us. But how the Corinthians dealt with this showed that they weren't taking seriously the gathering of God's people, particularly with the issue of breaking bread. So first of all, it's a serious activity. Secondly, it's a simple activity. And I don't particularly want to spend a lot of time here, but you will understand that what has been left for us, the symbols that have been given to us, are deliberately simple. Now, I say that in the context of both what local church practice is, which is varied across different churches, but also in wider professing Christianity, there has been built onto this all manner of extras. The calling of God's people, in one sense, is very simple. I don't know if this is wise or not, but my mind goes to COVID. And all manner of issues were caused with COVID with respect to gatherings and the breaking of bread. All manner of problems were caused. That was sad. But if I can pull a benefit out of it all, and let's try and do that, it made all of us go back and just confirm and check what was really essential. And at times, for example, the local church where I gather, the saints that I gather with, whilst we normally have 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, a Lord's Day morning, where we break bread, there were times during COVID we came together and it was very short and it was very simple. Because we were doing just exactly what was required for obvious public health reasons and no more. And it is a simple activity. There is the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the taking of symbols, which are, they are simple. Now, they matter. We'll come on to that in a moment. But they are symbols. What we know from Scripture is there is bread. We know there's a cup. It is extremely highly likely that the cup had in it fruit of the vine, because that's how it's described in the upper room in the Gospels. But that's it. Fruit of the vine. Whatever grape juice or wine is available. The point is, simple emblems readily available in the vast majority of cultures. But the fact that a cup and bread is the basics will tell you that God's people are expected in every culture all over the world to do this. It's a simple activity. Now, I am not saying, well, in fact, I'm part of a local church and I'm one of the leaders of a local church, an elder in the local church, that we spend 90 minutes a week. Because we think it's fitting that as we break bread, to have an opportunity to spend time praising God for Christ is entirely fitting. We don't have to do it, but it's fitting to do it. And so we do. Now, it's important we understand that, though. And there is no set sequence. Occasionally, we break bread at the start of the meeting. Regularly, we break bread at the end. You will have no details to tell you exactly how to do it, but it's bread and then the cup. Most of you know exactly what that looks like. I don't have to go into details. It's a serious activity, but it's a simple activity. Now, thirdly, it's a shared activity. Now, that is that it's locked into the context of a local church. Now, again, this matters. What we saw, and we went through it, and we saw that it's the church coming together in one place in assembly. And it's the assembly that breaks bread. If you want, you might not like the statement, but you know, sometimes I say things that people don't like, and that's okay. But I think we should think about it in these terms, that it's churches that break bread rather than Christians that break bread. It is locked into the context of the gathered local church. So, for example, the man in 1 Corinthians 5, he was being put away from the company. He was a Christian, but it wasn't his right to break bread. He was not part of the church. I believe he's the man of 2 Corinthians 2 who is repentant and Paul is urging them to bring him back. He was a believer. But being put away from the church, yes, social fellowship was not undertaken. He was put out of the lives of God's people. In the language of Matthew 18, he was to be treated as a publican. He was to be put outside of the social fellowship of God's people. But he also would not have been part of the company gathered. He was outside. Now, I think this matters. It's important. Because let a man examine himself is not the means by which local churches receive people. It is not put upon individuals to decide whether they qualify to break bread or not. It's the local church that breaks bread, and those that are received by the local church. And reception in the local church is not to break bread. Now, we have caused lots of confusion in this area by focusing reception of people to break bread. Sometimes back home we try and cause trouble. Well, not trouble. We try and make a point. So, for example, when someone's coming to join us, we often get students. Any students coming to Aberdeen, feel free, let us know. We'll say hello to you. And if you come from a local church and you're part of a local church, we'll receive you. If we know people are coming, we ask them to give us a letter. It's always nice to receive people having been commended, if possible. We have a prayer meeting on a Monday night and a teaching meeting on a Wednesday night, and we like to receive people at those meetings if we can. Because it emphasizes the fact that it's when the church is gathered that we receive people. They are received to the fellowship of the local church. They are not received to break bread. But breaking bread is part of the local church activities. And therefore, those that have been received, in our case on a Monday or Wednesday, will break bread with us on a Sunday. But it's not receiving to the breaking of bread, it's receiving to the assembly. The assembly puts away and the assembly receives. But breaking bread is a shared activity of the local church. And therefore, it's those that have been received, not those that have examined themselves, that break bread. Now, we'll come on to examining ourselves and what that means. But it's not an abdication of the responsibility of the local church with regard to who's received. Remember the three areas and the three reasons why someone should not be received are the same reasons why someone should be put away. They are relational, Matthew 18. They are doctrinal, Galatians. And they are moral, 1 Corinthians 5. And if someone qualifies doctrinally and relationally and morally, they can be received by the local church. And they form part of the company that breaks bread. But the breaking of bread, I want you to notice, is locked into an activity of the gathered local church. So it's serious and simple and it's shared. Now, fourthly, it's symbolic. It's symbolic, and we need to stop for a moment here. Because we live in a day when things are shifting. One of the good things about being a little bit older, I am 47, just in case you wonder, is that you live long enough to see things that you never thought would be an issue become an issue. And some things you used to think were a big issue go away again. It's fascinating. The doctrinal swirling of issues that appear in wider Christian discussion, probably given a bit of a supercharge by social media and the internet, because again, I'm old enough to know when that didn't exist, means that old errors come popping back up again and become new and become the thing. Just recently, in the last few years, some prominent evangelical Christians have started to talk about the emblems, the symbols, in terms that means they go beyond the symbols. So men like Francis Chan and several others that are linked with him would tell you that there is more than just symbol in the bread and the cup. Now this calls us back to an understanding of the historic errors associated with this issue. of remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread. Remember, there is widespread teaching in the world today, in the Roman Catholic Church, that teaches the doctrine of transubstantiation, that is idolatrous in its doctrinal statements, that says the bread becomes the body of Christ, that there is a sacrificing happens in the offering, that's the language that's used, the offering of what we would call symbols. Christ was only ever sacrificed once. The sacrifice of Christ is once for all. And teaching that takes what are only symbols, they are memorials, and goes beyond, is blasphemous and dangerous. Now, of course, on the more watered-down end of that is what we're having today with these men that I referenced. And they start to talk in terms of the bread and the cup having something of the real presence of Christ. So there's something of the real presence of Christ associated with the bread and the cup. They talk about them as the means of grace. The idea being that there is some sort of suffusion of spiritual power that comes from them into you as part of receiving them. Now, I will not take you any further down that doctrinal line at all. It's wrong. Just like your baptism was a symbol, the water didn't clean you and it didn't change you. Just like the coverings we've just dealt with in chapter 11 in the first section were symbols. These are symbols. The straightforward language of the New Testament repeatedly uses the idea of to be here, which is the idea of the bread being the body of the Lord, the cup representing the blood, as being representative. It is standard, normal uses of language. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood. This kind of imagery is all over the Bible. Remember when David's mighty men went to get water? Water for him through the ranks to Bethlehem and back, and he poured it out. He talked about it being the blood. It wasn't actually blood. It represented. This kind of language is all over the Bible. It is not confusing, but it's been confused. So it is symbolic. Some of you were remarking earlier in the day about my middle name, which you found out was C.S. Lewis, my middle name's. A complete accident. My parents were not big C.S. Lewis fans. I do remember reading Mere Christianity, which I was kind of agreeing with all the way along until I stumbled across his section on the cup and the bread and means of grace. And I nearly tripped over as I was listening to it. This is a long-standing error and it's coming back. Young people, get in your mind and clearly understand these are symbolic. Only bread and only wine. Yet by faith, the solemn sign. Right, fourthly then, symbolic. Fifthly, it's a sustaining activity. That's in the title, supper. It's a sustaining activity. So whilst it does not infuse you with spiritual energy, there is nothing mystical happens. It's described in supper terms. Isn't that fascinating? Now, some of you, I don't know what you do. Last night, we had eaten a lot. And in the house, Bobby suggested we might want to have some supper. Now, that was not required food. Okay, I had some fruitcake. It was really nice for my supper, but I didn't need it. That's what supper was in my house as well, actually. My mum, if any of you know my mum, she's a feeder. Okay, I married a feeder too. It's great. But But supper was kind of like an extra, you know, you'd eaten all day, but maybe a bit of toast and cheese. Maybe it's a little bit on top. Now, so that's not what supper is in the Bible. For lots of people in the Bible and in Bible day, supper was the only meal of the day. It was your sustenance. You got up. You can go and look at the history of breakfast, breaking the fast. That's relatively recent, is my recollection of what I read on that. Certainly, in these days, very often people had one meal. Having worked all day, they ate their supper. It was what sustained them. I don't want to read too much into this, I don't want to emphasize too much, but I want to say this, that actually coming together and being called together on a weekly basis, which is the order, and I don't want to go into the detail of this, I'm not trying to give you a detailed outline of the Lord's Supper, but it seems from the earliest days in the book of the Acts that the disciples were, they were meeting together and breaking bread, it seems, with this kind of idea in the background repeatedly and lots of times. And then the apostles regulated it to a weekly activity. Coming together weekly and stopping in the week, the first day of the week, to remember Christ has a sustaining effect on God's people. It's not a physical effect, but it has a spiritually sustaining effect. How many times have you known what it means to come on the first day of the week and things have been hard and difficult and painful, and you come and are lifted by being taken up with Christ again? And your compass reset, and your aims and your ambitions and your understandings looked at again, because everything else falls away and all you're there to do is to remember Christ. There's something about the focus of that. That's why, by the way, I believe there's a focus in a prayer meeting as well, when you're just there to pray. There's something about focus among God's people. It's a wonderful thing. Sixthly, it's a significant activity. And you know this, but it will be our second last point. A significant activity. And that's because it has a commemorative and a proclamation element to it. Look at verse 24. This do in remembrance of me. Not in memory of, but in a bringing to mind. It's the idea of bringing the weight of something to mind. It's as we take the bread and the cup, there is a weighing of the value of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. It is a significant, it is a signifying activity. Not only that, there's a proclamation. Look at verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, Darby has it, you announce the death of the Lord. Christian, God will have it that upon earth there will be a remembrance and an announcement of the death of the Lord. Now this is consistently the case. You move through the different ages, but this will be the case. Even in millennial days, it seems, there will be sacrifices that are memorial of the cross. God will have in memory weighed, brought to our attention, proclaimed and announced. Remember angelic interest in the local church we just thought about in the last session. Whatever the world thinks, there will be an announcement of the death of the Lord. Remembrance and proclamation. Right, finally, and climactically, a sobering activity. And we're into this idea of assessing. Now, as I say, there's the balance of this section. You take all those things together, but you come to this, and the sobering activity of you must, verse 28, examine yourself. One of the most sobering things in 1 Corinthians is things have gone so bad in so many areas that there's the dealing with the issue of governmental judgment among God's people. Now, we don't like to talk about that. It's not something we like to emphasize, but it's in the Bible. We have to teach it. The Bible tells us that judgment, 1 Peter 4, begins at the house of God. That, by the way, is a parallel of Ezekiel. It comes from Ezekiel, where God said when he was dealing with issues in the nation of Israel, and he was going out beyond to the world, to the nations round about, he says, begin at the sanctuary. That as God's people, we are saved. We are saved and can never be lost. We are cleansed by the blood. We are justified. You can never lose your salvation. But in relationship with God, is a sobering thing to live in relationship with God. Such that the local church is not a place we come for socializing and for entertaining. The gathering of God's people is not principally social. Social needs are met among God's people. But the gatherings of God's people are for spiritual service and sacrifice with God present, Christ among his people. And therefore what we do matters. Now, particularly here, you have the issue of taking, look at verse 27, whoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily. And the idea is not to have considered the right weight. To eat unworthily or not having weighed properly means, verse 29, look at the language, means to not discern, to not appreciate and recognize the value of the body of the Lord. How many times have you taken the bread and the cup and maybe haven't given it a second thought? It's become what you do. Tomorrow morning, if you're a member of a local church and you're breaking bread, stop and recognize something of the worth of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, you'll see that the call here for God's people is this, that because of what they've been doing, there is, look at the language of verse 29, damnation or judgment. Verse 32, there is chastening. That means in verse 30, there is weakness among them. Notice many are weak and sickly and many sleep. God was moving among his people. God will move against sin. He will move in the world in retribution for sin. He will bring judgment for sin, retribution, judgment for sin in the world. The Bible says the wrath of God is coming. Among his people, he moves against sin for refinement, not retribution. He brings us back. This is what's happening here. They were meant to notice. Paul is teaching them, they're meant to understand that because of their despising, thinking lightly of the gatherings of God's people, many, notice the language, many were weak and sickly and many sleep. Many had died. First Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that those that destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Twice in my life, I believe, I cannot be 100% sure because you never can be. Twice in my life, I believe I have seen the hand of the Lord move governmentally. Certainly, if that is the case, that what I saw is the governmental hand of God, it's entirely in line with what we see in the Bible. It's a sobering thing. They are only symbols. But clearly how you handle them and the handling of them needs to be done in such a way as you understand and you weigh the worth of the person and the work that lies behind the symbol. Not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. So what's the call? The call in verse 28 is this: let a man examine himself. Don't finish the verse there. Let a man examine himself. You must examine yourself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, here's the thing I want to finish with. This is serious, you know, because we live in a culture, again, culturally, you've been taught that nothing's that important, that serious. You are taught to dumb down everything. Okay? It's just the culture you live in. Everything has been reduced. The idea of reverence, you know, we were discussing this as part of our annual Bible reading in Riverside 2 weeks ago. And Andrew Grieve was leading it, and we were thinking about that because it had been caught up in the teaching that we'd had in the previous week. That we live in a culture where you used to reverence your boss. Some of you young people have no idea what that means. Like, you used to quake when your boss came into the room. You used to reverence politicians. Our culture was one of reverence. There was a cultural deep respect that affected behavior in every realm. And therefore, in the church, when churches were gathered, you weren't fighting a battle of irreverence or of a cutting. Now, you know, the bosses probably never deserved the reverence that they were given. We have to, as Christians, respect and honor. We're called to. But the point is this: when that's all gone in the culture, we need to understand and recognize that the danger is that the culture out there comes in among God's people. I remember, I think I can quote him, I'm almost certain it was Paul McCauley at one of our conferences years ago, talking about reverence. He said, they tell me that reverence isn't, they say that reverence isn't what you say, it's not the words you use, and it's not the clothes you wear. And he asked the question, well, what is reverence? It must mean something. Another question, it must mean something. It must be reflected in some way as we gather. And we have to recognize that we're living in a culture which has little time for reverence at all. And therefore the danger is that among churches gathered, there's no reverence whatsoever. That everything's light. Nothing's heavy. The word here, worthy, is the idea of weight. We ought to, as we come together in all gatherings, recognize there's a weight about the gathering of God's people. And it's not a call back to a previous generation of the West. It's not how the UK used to deal with things. This is how church ought to be done because that's how we've always done it. No, it's because it's serious and it speaks of the Lord and how we handle things and how we move and what we say should reflect the Lord. That is the Lord of the gatherings. So how do you examine yourself? Do you examine yourself? The idea is not to find reasons to stay away. The idea is not to be petrified to come and take the emblems. The idea is that we ought to pause. And isn't it a wonderful thing to have the weekly opportunity to pause? Recognize who I am, what I've done. If there's things that we've done wrong, if there's relationships that we've ruined, make them right. If there's problems we've caused, deal with them. The principle of leave your offering at the altar and go and get right with your brother is a perfectly good one. Examine yourself. You must examine yourself. And people who were used to going to the temple, the idol temple, and drunkenness and carousing and all manner of activities, they'd started to think of a local church like that. Christian, the church is not to show the culture. It's to show Christ. So examine yourself, but come and eat. Examine yourself, get things right before God, and come and eat. And as we gather, as we take the emblems, they may be symbols only, but how we handle them and how we think about them declares what we think of the Christ who stands behind the symbol. his body and his blood. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray.